Well, most important thing Buzzy and I can say is thank you. It's been delightful and refreshing and encouraging to be with you all, and we'll see you again here, or Florida or Georgia or wherever. The Lord's good time.
When you come to Arizona.
Illinois. Or when you come to Buzzy's Bed and Breakfast down in the desert. Yes, sir. Just give us lead time so we can have plenty of oatmeal ready and have the tea times lined up. I tell people my basic philosophy of ministry is golf in the spring, fish in the summer, hunt in the fall, ski in the winter, and preach in the off season. And oh yeah, can't believe it was 30 years ago last month. Excuse me, that New Year's Day '67, Buzzy and I were living in Virginia Beach, working with Navy people, and spent part of New Year's Day doing what I'm sure most of us do in one form or another, thinking about the year that had just ended and thinking about the new year. And the Spirit directed my heart to Luke 9:23, what Jesus Christ says, if you want to follow me, you must say no to yourself and take up the cross daily. And the two things that came to my heart, what does it mean to take up the cross daily, which is what we'll talk about this morning. And the other thing was the word daily. If you're ever caught short, you know, I gave you one suggestion for Sunday school the other night, you know, look up the questions in Genesis that God asked. Another little quickie Sunday school lesson, if you're going in and you haven't had time to prepare, is to have people look up in the New Testament the word daily. Exhort one another daily. Search the Scriptures daily. Take up the cross daily. Morning.
Morning. Sorry I'm late.
Oh, you're not late. We just got started. And so the two thought, what in the world does it mean to take up the cross? And then the whole business of doing it daily, every day, the rest of my life. My commitment at that time was to, my New Year's resolution, if you will, January 1, 67, was simply to make a commitment to do it for that year. As it turned out, it was such a blessing that I've done it ever since, the last 30 years. Pray and ask the Lord for grace to say no to self and take up the cross daily. And that's how I pray. And almost every morning when I wake up, that's the verse the Lord wakes me, brings to my attention. Lord, give me grace today to say no to self and take up the cross today and follow you. So what I'd like us to do this morning is look at the seven statements of Jesus Christ and try to discern, at least in part, what some of the implications are. Because what it meant for him, it means for us. And it may prove to be a great blessing to you, as it has to us. The first thing Jesus Christ said, And he knew what he was talking about. Tradition tells us that when Christ was a young man, pre-adolescent, there was an insurrection by the Jews against the Roman occupation in Nazareth. And it was crushed in a cruel manner. And that every 10 meters from Nazareth to the next village, there was a Jewish man hung, crucified. And it would have made a tremendous impact on the mind of a 10 or 12-year-old boy to see the fathers and uncles and friends of the family crucified by Rome. Rome systematically crushed rebellion and then left behind men to die on a cross. So Jesus Christ knew what he was looking forward to. He knew what he was talking about. The very first statement he makes, Luke 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The first thing the cross meant for Jesus Christ was a spirit of forgiveness. And the first thing the cross means for you and for me is a spirit of forgiveness. No resentment, no bitterness. We talked about bitterness the other night. Two fascinating verses in Genesis 45:28, where Joseph says to his brothers, "You didn't send me here, God sent me here. You know, and I want to do the time out. What do you mean you didn't send me here? You guys betrayed me. You sold me into slavery. I was down here in Egypt for at least 14 years, not having seen my father because of you." And he looks at these men and says, "You didn't send me here." And then chapter 50, verse 20, which is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." And the cross means the spirit of forgiveness. There's a very real sense in which he had to say that, and he had to mean it. It had to be the first thing he said. Because if he had allowed anger and resentment and bitterness against those who were crucifying him, it would have destroyed the work of the cross. He would have sinned at the very end and not been the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. So the very first thing out of his mouth is, "Father, forgive them." In Exodus 15, there's a very instructive story, verses 22 through 27, where they come to the bitter waters of Marah. And God shows Moses a tree and says, "Put the tree in the water." And the bitter water was turned sweet. And when you and I encounter bitter water, we put in the cross. And the cross turns bitter water sweet. And as I mentioned to you yesterday, you know, Goliath will be in the waiting room tomorrow. Or his lawyer. And first thing the cross means is a spirit of forgiveness. So any thoughts, questions, comments, other verses of Scripture, illustrations from your experience? Second thing Jesus Christ said is found in Luke 23:43. Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." The cross means a spirit of embracing other people, acceptance. Today, with me in heaven. The cross was God's cost to forgive me. Secondly, the cross was God's cost to embrace me. And so often we come to the place of forgiveness and we struggle over the place of embracing. Reaching out today with me, heaven. From a human point of view, to a very undeserving person, a criminal, a felon, You know, it's going to be absolutely amazing to us. The folks who are in heaven, including ourselves, maybe a little surprised the folks that aren't there. I don't know how that's all going to work out. Tell the story of the lawyer sitting next to the Salvation Army lady on the flight, and she's reading the Bible, and he said, "You're reading that book of Hebrew fairy tales?" And she said, "Yes, sir, it's the Word of God. I believe it's true." And he said, "Do you believe that fairy tale about Jonah and the big fish?" And she said, "Yes, sir, it actually happened. It's true history. It's in the Bible." And he said, "Well, how are you going to prove it, you know, being a lawyer?" She said, "When I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah." And so the lawyer said, "Well, suppose Jonah's not in heaven." She said, "Well, then you can ask him." So... yeah. Spirit of forgiveness and a spirit of embracing. The third statement that Jesus Christ makes on the cross is found in John 19, verses 26 and 27. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he said to the disciple, to John, "Behold thy mother." The cross means separation from loved ones. Separation from loved ones. How many times had Jesus reached out and embraced Mary as a son would embrace a mother? How many times would Mary have responded by embracing Jesus, not only as an infant, but as a boy and a young man? There is no embrace on the cross. James Frazier graduated from London University. I think he was about 19-6. Promising career as an engineer, but had a strong inner compulsion from the Holy Spirit to spend a year with the China Inland Mission Bible Training College in the Midlands of England. Later went to China as a missionary. From a human point of view, it was because he had godly parents, especially his mother, and they had prayed that at least one of their sons would serve Christ as a foreign missionary. And after Fraser's preparation, and in those days it was not getting on a Boeing 747 in London Heathrow and getting off 18 hours later in Beijing or Hong Kong. Excuse me. It was sailing from England around the Cape of Africa and across the Indian Ocean. And it would just take weeks and weeks to get there. Fraser's mother came to see him off, gave him a little envelope, a sealed envelope, to read after he boarded the ship. And after they said goodbye, and in those days, you know, this meant goodbye. Maybe in this life not to see one another again. Fraser arrived in China, went to southwest China. The Lisu people, thousands of Lisu Chinese, came to faith in Christ because of J.O. Fraser. And after they said goodbye, he boarded the ship and read the note. And she had written, "Today I am the happiest woman in England. I could not anoint his feet with my tears, as did Mary, but I gave him my son." The cross means separation. It also means pressure on other loved ones. I mean, here's John. I mean, John is just standing there. And all of a sudden, because Jesus' brothers had not yet believed in him, and because in all probability Mary was a widow, Jesus was unwilling to entrust the care of his mother to his younger brothers, to her own children. And Jesus preferred to entrust the care of his mother to a godly friend rather than ungodly siblings. And so John has the care of Mary. It was Jesus' cross, but the impact was also on John. And when you and I take up the cross, it will impact other people. And we simply have to accept the legitimate consequences. I don't mean that we run around doing foolish things and that we're insensitive, inconsiderate people. It simply means that when we take up the cross, it's going to impact on other people. And they and we live with the consequences of our choices. So, any thoughts? Let's pause there again for a break and a thought, a verse, a comment, clarification.
I can't grab the verses real quick. I didn't know that particular thought, but everybody says it comes by father and mother, mother and children. You know, like you. So you predict that these things will happen, the vision will happen in our friendships. Just to do that.
Excuse me. That's right. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me.
That certainly looks like accountability relationships have much more profound consequences than what you think.
Oh, you're right. Accountability relationships, much more profound. When you get real, real close, there's a lot on the line.
My daughter's best friend took off for China with her husband, and it just worked out. She graduated from theology school this spring, and both her parents are ministers, their doctors, and they're so proud that she was going, and they both been there about 3 or 4 weeks now, and he got set up with Dr. Anderson, got a job there, and she's teaching English. She's been there before as a missionary. She's about 28. And they got word that her mother suddenly developed an ovarian cancer that was all the way across her stomach. Just suddenly, within 2 weeks' time, it came up like a pregnancy. She went in, and Denise and her husband flew back from China, and were there for the surgery now. She's dropped out of the mission field for at least a year, and she's going to, you know, her mother's through what chemo they can do at the hospital in a couple of weeks, and she's taking her down to, they have a little trailer down by the lake in Milledgeville, and she's going to, she and her dad are just going to minister to her and take care of her, but it's an incredible, she loves her mother, she left the mission field, but it's just watching her life and seeing how she's reacted to all that is, really powerful.
Yeah.
She didn't stay on the mission field and let her mom suffer. Jets back and bring
no,
her back.
That's right.
Jet on the jet back.
Yeah, that's right. And undoubtedly, in her case, it's the right thing to do. But, it's not a light thing to say, I will follow you. The fourth thing he said is found in Matthew 27:46-47. My God, why have you forsaken me? The cross means loneliness. It's an interesting thing. Couple of years ago, go through the Beatitudes, humility, integrity, and sensitivity. Have we done that yet? Yeah, I guess with some of the guys we did that. Humility is the evidence of a person's value of God. Integrity is the evidence of a person's value of himself or herself. And sensitivity is the evidence of a person's value of others, which is an outline of the Beatitudes. But here, Jesus Christ makes three statements directed to God, which are evidences of humility. So his first sermon, and when he's hanging on the cross, essentially have the same content. Three statements to God, which are evidences of humility. Two statements of fact, which are evidences of integrity. And two statements to other people, which are evidences of sensitivity. But in the three statements to the Father, he begins with, Father, forgive them. And then he cries out, my God. His last statement is back to Father. And this is the way the Christian life goes. There are times when our prayer is Father. Most of the time, our prayer is Father. Jesus taught his disciples to pray and say, Father. But there are times in the Christian life when we can't say Father. All we can say is, my God. And there will be closure. We'll move through the pain. We'll move through the anger. We'll move through the darkness. And then we'll come back to Father again. But at this point, you can't say, Father, why have you forsaken me? It doesn't make sense. All you can say is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I know the scriptures say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We're not talking about the fact of being abandoned. We're talking about the awareness, the feeling, the sense of being abandoned. Loneliness. And there are times when dear brothers and sisters in Christ are overwhelmed with a sense of loneliness. And it is not, in most cases, a time for glib words. It's just a time for physical presence. Just be there. You know, the best thing Job's friends did was to arrive, sit down, and shut up. You know, when they opened their mouth, everything went downhill. Sometimes the best thing to do is just be. Any thoughts, comments there? Well, yes, hon.
It seems to me that one reason he had to say, my God, is that it was at that point that he was taking on him the
of the human race.
And God was not the father, it was the church.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And it was for us that he had to abandon
him. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And because he abandoned him, that's why he
was. He felt that way, yeah.
That's why he will never abandon him.
He made him to be sin. And when he made him sin,
he was the judge.
He was the judge, not the father. That's right. Thank you, honey. Excellent. And that's right. We will never be abandoned because he was. The next thing he says is similar. He said, I thirst. John 19:28. A dryness and an emptiness. Now here again, the Spirit of God in us is a well of water springing up to everlasting life. And John 7 is true, but I turn in my heart to Deuteronomy 8, the first three verses, beginning with verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and then fed thee with manna. And there are times when God leads us in a way that we hunger, we thirst, we're empty, we're dry. It's a test. Will you trust me? Will you let me provide manna?
Can we come back for just a minute? I'm sorry to the... I'm having a hard time with the part about God abandoning.
Oh, yes, we sure can.
Yeah, I need to hear more on that.
All right. Talk to me, please.
I've never heard it put that way before. And I guess I can't comprehend it. Because I feel like God... Even as sinful as we are, he never leaves us. He's always there. It's we who leave him. So I don't understand what you're saying.
Okay. Well, he will never leave us. That is a bedrock, incontrovertible fact. That you are his daughter. We are his children. But the sense, the awareness, the darkness, you're hammered, you're blindsided, it just all goes out of focus. That'll happen.
Yeah.
Your feeling will be one of loneliness. It won't, in fact, be true. He will be there. It's like the beautiful painting of the footprints in the sand, and then you get there and say, Lord, I thought you were with me. He said, those are my footprints. I was carrying you. There was only one set of footprints, but it was his, not mine. That idea.
You're saying Christ felt the abandonment.
Yes. And at that point, it was dark. God turned his back. He made him to be sinned. You read Isaiah 53, and it was so ugly. He no longer even looked human. When Jesus Christ took our sin, it was beyond comprehension. And not even God could look at it. He just judged him. It went dark. 3 p.m, it was just dark. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, the last few verses, where he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Jesus Christ, at this point, was made sin. And we don't understand it now. We may not understand it forever, ever in heaven. It'll just be one of those beautiful, glorious mysteries that we'll slowly comprehend and enjoy. He made him sin, that we might be made. The other incomprehensible thing is that I am as righteous as Jesus Christ was in the sight of God, because he was as sinful as I was. So you will never be forsaken. That's a bedrock promise. But you may be hammered, you may be just hit, that if someone were to ask you in that moment of darkness, do you feel that way, you'd say yes, if you were honest. And that's okay. That's okay. We're talking about being real in a world where image is everything. Just say, no, that's where I am. I'm not going to build a house here, but I'm camping here at the moment. I'm going to do an overnight here. Yeah, thank you so much. And it'll mean a dryness. I thirst. He's simply being honest. He's the one who promised this well of water, the Holy Spirit. The person who comes to me shall never thirst again. And he says, I thirst. And there'll be times when we're just plain dry. We're thirsty. It's not there. Now, is the Holy Spirit still there? Yes. Is the well still available? Yes. But right now, I don't have a handle on it. And there are times when we need to give each other space, and love, and patience, and not be, just be glib and shallow and superficial and sort of pumped up. We live in a culture that thrives on hype. And you don't see that in the Scripture. Jesus didn't pump himself up now. He's just saying, hey, this is where I am. And we love, and we're patient, and we're supportive, and we're willing to wait with people. And one of the problems is that very often you and I are not comfortable with other people's pain. And we don't know how to handle it. And for our own, because of our own immaturity, we want to get really pumped up and happy and clapping and dancing again. Because that's when we feel good about ourselves. And that's just not the way life is. It's just not the way life is. Well, the sixth thing, he said, it is finished, victory. The cross always leads to victory. Death, where's thy sting? Grave, where's thy victory? You know, that little thing we had the other night, he's only going to use it for the weekend. Pardon me?
What's the reference on that one,
please? I'm sorry, John 19, verse 30.
Thank you.
Yeah. And the whole, You know, these two great statements, John 17:4, I finished the work, referring to the 12 disciples, and John 19:30, where he refers to redemption. And Christ had two great works. And it is very likely that in John 4:34, where he said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, he had both in mind. He said, I plan to finish. And within a period of less than 24 hours, he cries out, it is finished. I finished John 17, and it is finished. Completed. Victory. Revelation 4:5, the final score is posted. We won.
Skip, there was a... in Oswald Chambers' devotional for today, was he was talking about the really, the first thing that really hit me, Isaiah 40:28, the everlasting God neither faints nor is weary. He says exhaustion means that our vital energies are completely worn out and spent. Spiritual exhaustion is never the result of sin, but of service. He says you have to be the nourishment for other people's souls until they learn to feed on God. They must drain you completely. But you must replenish your supply, or you quickly be utterly exhausted, talking about your daily.
Other people will drain you dry. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. The attitude of Paul. Yeah, that's true. And we're the ones with the empty tank. And we need to go back to Christ and be refreshed. Good, good insight. Thank you. And then the last thing he said was, Father, the loop is closed. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Luke 23:46. Jesus Christ had prayed, not my will but thine be done. And God took him at his word. Probably, I mentioned the Gospel according to Job. A recent book of great blessing. Years ago, someone introduced me to E. Stanley Jones' brief little volume entitled Victory Through Surrender. And if you can find a copy, it sounds like an oxymoron. You know, our culture is victory through bashing everybody else into submission. Victory through surrender is a contradiction of terms. But in the Christian life, it is victory through surrender. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So often we say with our mouth, not my will but thine be done, but in our heart we're praying, not thy will but mine be done. So these are some of the things the Lord undoubtedly had in mind back in Luke 9:23 when he said, if you want to follow me, say no to yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. It's a voluntary thing. It's an optional thing. It's preceded with the word if. It's a choice we make. cross means forgiveness, embracing, separation, loneliness, thirst, victory, and surrender. And the way I pray, and if you feel led to pray, you can trust the Spirit to instruct your heart as to how you want to word it. Now, certainly no magic in the words, because when God listens to prayer, it's not with a microphone, it's a stethoscope. Father, I pray for grace to say no to self, take up the cross today, and follow Jesus Christ. So, any final word or thoughts? Yes. Helen, talk to me.
Well, I just am so glad that he cried in the garden.
Yes, that he cried in the garden. Amen.
When he said, "Not my will, but thine."
And wept.
And wept.
Yeah. Oh. He knew what he was facing, but it didn't make it any easier. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, he wept. Oh, that's right. Yeah, our culture says big boys don't cry, and that is a crock of baloney. You know. Real men cry.
To me, another picture of this is of kind of the last four steps of the cross has been the John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies.
Yes.
And I think, you know, that's a conscious decision that we can make. And I know the times where I felt like the grain of wheat when I've just been put in the ground, and I do feel like God's forsaken me, and it's dark, and the only water I get is a little drop every now and then, and it's kind of a choice that I make. And then finally when, you know, God does his work and you're the plant on the top, you're, the victory is there, and it's, you know, it's finished.
Mm-hmm. That's a beautiful cross-reference, Claire. Thank you. John 12:23-24. We relinquish control when we die. What are you clinging to on a cross? Nothing. A person with a nail through the hand isn't clinging to anything. Well, thanks for coming. The Lord will impress upon your heart something from the weekend, your time alone with him, the wonderful things that Helen shared with us, or Noel and Carrie. Don't try to integrate everything necessarily in the next few days, but just one or two things, and digest it slowly. Let it become part of your life. So thanks for coming. Go home and forget how spiritual you are and play with the kids. You know, get on the floor and with Legos or whatever it is. Let it work out into your life. Build memories. Well, shall we have a word of prayer and break fast? Father in heaven, each of us wants to thank you quietly from our own hearts. It's been such a wonderful, warm, delightful, refreshing time here at the Glen. And Lord, give us the grace in each one in our own way, under the clear direction of the Holy Spirit, to say no to self and take up our cross daily as sons and daughters as wives, husbands, moms and dads, professionals. And to just let Jesus Christ live His life through us in such a warm, loving, sensitive way that those who see us and know us will be irresistibly drawn to Him. Lord, give us wisdom as we share with each other over breakfast in our closing time of encouraging. Give us safety to the airport and back to our homes. A joyful reunion with those we love more than life itself. Thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.